Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
What was Joseph Smith's greatest sermon? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. If you were listening to yesterday's show, you heard how we introduced a video that was on KSL.com. Now, KSL is a local television station in Salt Lake City. It is owned by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They had this video and a brief description underneath it that said, "By the doctrines taught and the revolutionary ideas conveyed, it remains," speaking of the King Follett discourse, "one of the greatest sermons Joseph Smith ever preached. Indeed, it has been called one of the truly remarkable sermons ever preached in America." Now, that last statement, I don't think was made by an evangelical Christian or someone who loves the New Testament. A Latter-day Saint, perhaps, but not by a New Testament Christian. So we're introducing this King Follett discourse, and as we mentioned in yesterday's show, it was a funeral sermon that was given by Joseph Smith on April 7th, 1844, for a man by the name of King Follett. He was a church member who died in an accident. A bucket of rocks fell on him while they were building or digging a well, and eventually he passed away from the injury several days later, by the way. But this is a funeral sermon that Joseph Smith gave, and in that sermon, I can't help but think, Eric, most people who were listening to him were probably shocked themselves to hear some of the things Joseph Smith said, because many of the people who were there were no doubt converts from a Christian background. To hear Joseph Smith saying some of the things he said, I'm sure probably shocked a lot of people. As I mentioned in yesterday's show, when I've brought things up from the King Follett sermon talking with some Latter-day Saints, I have had Latter-day Saints seem a bit embarrassed by some of the things that Joseph Smith said, even to the point that sometimes they try to make excuses for it. Well, maybe he wasn't understood correctly, or maybe it wasn't recorded correctly. This sermon was recorded by four men in the LDS Church: Willard Richards, Thomas Bullock, William Clayton, and Wilford Woodruff. And when you compare what they wrote, you can get a pretty good idea of what Joseph Smith actually said. Now, we're going to be citing from the Journal of Discourses, which had the sermon in it. It's in volume 6, and it begins on page 1. It's about 11 pages long in this volume.
And just for a note, that the discourse was originally published in the Times and Seasons, and that would be volume 5, pages 612 to 617, and then it was put in other publications, like you're mentioning, the Journal of Discourses, the Millennial Star, and later was published in the Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, which you can purchase today.
Now, we're not going to be able to go through every line of it, of course. We just don't have time for that. But to give you a basic understanding of what Joseph Smith is going to try to do, this is how the sermon begins.
"Beloved saints, I will call the attention of this congregation while I address you on the subject of the dead. The decease of our beloved brother, Elder King Follett, who was crushed in a well by the falling of a tub of rock, has more immediately led me to that subject." And he goes on and says, "Before I enter fully into the investigation of the subject which is lying before me, I wish to pave the way and bring up the subject from the beginning that you may understand it. I will make a few preliminaries in order that you may understand the subject when I come to it. I do not calculate or intend to please your ears with superfluity of words or oratory, or with much learning, but I calculate to edify you with the simple truths from heaven." And before we talk about it, Bill, if you want to go onto our website, you can find this sermon that we're reading from this week. Go to mrm.org slash King Follett Discourse, and hyphens between those words, Follett with two L's and two T's. We also linked the video we were talking about yesterday. I think that's something every Christian ought to see so they can see that for themselves. Maybe ask their LDS friends if they've seen this video and see what their response is from what we're going to be reading. But these are just two of the first three paragraphs of this sermon.
Smith would later go on in this message, and he would say this: I want to ask this congregation, every man, woman, and child, to answer the question in their own heart, what kind of a being God is.
Ask yourselves, turn your thoughts into your hearts, and say if any of you have seen, heard, or communed with him. This is a question that may occupy your attention for a long time. I again repeat the question. What kind of a being is God? Does any man or woman know? Have any of you seen him, heard him, or communed with him? Here is the question that will peradventure from this time henceforth occupy your attention. The scriptures inform us that, quote, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And that's from John 17:3.
Now, that's an interesting citation that he goes to. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Now, what Joseph Smith is going to explain is his understanding of what he thinks the true God is like. This is why we say, when you read this sermon as a Christian, ask yourself, is that what you believe? Do you believe God is like this? Does the Bible really support what Joseph Smith is saying about God in this sermon? Because if it isn't, then when he cites that passage, when he's talking about the only true God, the only conclusion we can really come to is that he is not referring to the only true God.
Smith continues, if any man does not know God and inquires what kind of a being he is, if he will search diligently his own heart, if the declarations of Jesus and the apostles be true, he will realize that he has not eternal life, for there can be eternal life on no other principle.
He says, my first object is to find out the character of the only wise and true God and what kind of a being he is. Then he says, but if all religious teachers were honest enough to renounce their pretensions to godliness, when their ignorance of the knowledge of God is made manifest, they will all be as badly off as I am at any rate, and you might just as well take the lives of other false teachers as that of mine, if I am false. This kind of leads into what I think is the real arrogance of Joseph Smith. He's going to go through this message and basically use the word I so many times that he really exposes just how arrogant the man is. He's going to talk about things that nobody else knows about, but he in fact does. He's not acting as a very humble person in this speech. So you would think right there, people might be embarrassed by the way he delivers this message, because humility is absolutely essential, according to Alma 5, if you are in fact prepared to die. It doesn't sound like Joseph Smith fit that qualification in this message.
Bill, what you just read, the ignorance of the knowledge of God is made manifest. Let me ask you, Bill, in 1830, when the Book of Mormon is published, we have the Bible, we have the Book of Mormon. Is this new information that goes beyond what the Bible and the Book of Mormon teach?
Absolutely. And this is what I meant when I said there were probably a lot of people in the crowd hearing Joseph Smith that I wouldn't be surprised probably would gasp, at least under their breath, knowing that what he was saying certainly conflicts with what Christians have historically known and understood about the being of God in the Bible. But he goes on to say, every man has a natural and in our country a constitutional right to be a false prophet as well as a true prophet. If I show verily that I have the truth of God and show that 99 out of every 100 professing religious ministers are false teachers, having no authority while they pretend to hold the keys of God's kingdom on earth, and was to kill them because they are false teachers, it would deluge the whole world with blood. I will prove that the world is wrong by showing what God is. Does this sound like a humble man giving a message like this? He is the one with all the answers. Nobody else knows anything. So I want you to go back, listener, if you're a Christian, to what we said earlier about how many times we have had well-meaning Latter-day Saints, I'm sure, try to convince us that they are Christians just like us. It seems right here, Joseph Smith has thrown down the gauntlet to make sure you understand that they are not like us. We are not like Latter-day Saints. And then he jumps into this statement where he says, I will go back to the beginning before the world was to show what kind of a being God is.
What sort of a being was God in the beginning? Open your ears and hear, all ye ends of the earth, for I am going to prove it to you by the Bible and to tell you the designs of God in relation to the human race and why he interferes with the affairs of man. God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. That is the great secret. If the veil was rent today, and the great God who holds this world in his orbit and who upholds all worlds and all things by his power was to make himself visible, I say, if you were to see him today, you would see him like a man in form, like yourselves, in all the person, image, and very form as a man. For Adam was created in this very fashion, image and likeness of God, and received instruction from, and walked, talked, and conversed with him as one man talks and communes with another.
Now notice he says he's going to prove this by the Bible, and then he jumps right into that statement. God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. My question is, Eric, what Bible verse could he have possibly come up with to support that statement right there, that God himself was once as we are now, especially when we look, for instance, at Psalm 90, verse 2, that claims very clearly that God was always God from everlasting to everlasting. If he was always the God he is right now, how could he have possibly at one time been once as we are now?
Even the Book of Mormon, which we don't hold to, but Moroni 8:18 says that God is an unchangeable being. How is it possible that he ever was a man to become God?
He goes on to say, in order to understand the subject of the dead for the consolation of those who mourn for the loss of their friends, it is necessary that we should understand the character and being of God and how he came to be so. And then he says, for I am going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil and do away the veil so that you may see. Where did a Latter-day Saint once imagine that God was God from all eternity? Eric, I think you said it very well. From Moroni 8:18 in the Book of Mormon. That's what it says, that God was always God.
So what he's teaching contradicts the standard works of the church.
It certainly contradicts the Bible. It certainly contradicts the Book of Mormon. Again, I have to ask, how many Latter-day Saints listening to that sermon at that time were probably shocked to hear what he just said there?
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism.